I want to get to the moment, the time. This may sound offensive, but I don't want to be offensive. I don't need your smiles. We're called into a work right here that doesn't smile back. What we're called to do is be like that soldier. We're standing before God Almighty. He has great expectations and he's going to do great things. What may happen today, this is nothing on me, but may be the most important thing you've done this week. I think the Lord is calling. I believe that he's looking. He's not looking at men and women who indulge themselves with the things they like, the kind of things they prefer, what they're going to do after church, what maybe they have done this week. He don't care about the mundane. He cares about the eternal. He wants to speak eternal things to us. I believe the Lord wants to show you, pull back the curtain just a little bit, and show you this is what I've got a little bit in mind. I'm privy to share that with you just a little bit. And if we open up our hearts, we open up the Word of God, if we give him a moment, he's going to give us some things that we need. I always like to think about the clock. I have made an appointment to be here at 11 o'clock. I was here at 10 o'clock. But my expectation is the Lord is here right on schedule. He's right here. He's not late. He's full of desire. He has an ambition. He has something that he wants to declare. He is going to do that. And so I want to be just like this soldier right here. I want to stand at attention. I want to be there ready when he calls. I don't want to be found doodling on my notebook. I don't want to be found with my mind somewhere on the Kansas City Chiefs. I don't want to be thinking about some other mundane thing. I want to be thinking about what the Lord has got in mind. And he's got things in mind. He's going to perform his work, and he's going to do something mighty special and mighty big in just a few moments. I'm not talking about right now. But in our lives, I believe we're going to see some things pretty strong. Things that we have had prophesied to us out of the Bible. So if I said, and some of you already got a glimpse of this right here, but if I said, open up your Bible, I'm not asking you to do that, but if you want to, if you open up your Bible there, and you got close to the front of the Bible, and you turn to Exodus, where early in Exodus, what would you expect there is said about the Lord himself? What scripture would you turn to in Exodus? What would you have in your mind? I know that in Exodus. I know in Exodus it says this. What does it say? Oh boy. I'm going to need some help here in just a minute. Cody, come here. Where's Cody at? That's what I want, and I want it to stay there. That's all we need right there. This is the Ten Commandments. And you're going to find that in Exodus, the 20th chapter. And in the Ten Commandments, God has just brought the house of Israel out of Egypt. Got them out of Egypt right here, and they come and land at the base of a big mountain, Sinai. And the Lord's up on top of that mountain there, and he declares his 10 suggestions. He's going to declare those things that,
I hope you do that.
And he's going to declare the word of God. Now, this is the Ten Commandments, and we believe here, because we've got the full Bible, we've got the Book of Mormon, we believe that with this Ten Commandments right here, there is the inner message. With the Ten Commandments, you got those things that you're not going to steal. So I'm not going to steal David's Bible or Book of Mormon. I'm not going to take something from him right here. But there's a heart issue that's always behind that. And so there's going to be some heart issues involved with the Ten Commandments. And it says, number one right here, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Now, if you've read your Bible, and I hope everyone here has read your Bible, I hope everyone here has completed the Bible many times, if not more than three or four. But in that Bible right here, it's talking about thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's there on Sinai, and he's telling them this. And by reading the Bible, as you go through, like in Daniel, if you go in Exodus, I mean, not in Exodus, but if you go to Revelations, you're going to find a description of heaven. You're going to find what the Bible says about what God is doing in heaven. And in heaven right here, there he's sitting on a mighty throne, and his face is like lightning, and his hair is white, and there's power everywhere. And there's angels flying around, they're singing, there's every kind of movement. The Bible says that there's a million people waiting on God. I used to have bees. And in my bees right here, you got little mama bee. She's the queen bee. She's in charge of the whole hive. Whatever mama wants, mama gets. And so she's, however that happens, and God's one that ordained it right here, but however that happens, those bees have got a multitude of various jobs, but they're all doing something, and what are they doing? They're doing something to promote mama. They're doing something to have that hive continue on to create that honey. They're doing mama's will, so there's babies coming on, and they're fed just right, and they're taken just right, so that there's going to be a future for that hive. That's the way it appears there with God. Everybody is around. Everybody's involved. There is nobody sitting on a pew. There is nobody in that hive just sitting there twiddling his thumbs, whatever little drone babies do right here. There's none of that happening. Every one of them has got a job to do. They're doing the job. They're performing the will of the queen. You're calling to perform the will of God. Your calling is not to sit and be comfortable. You're not called to be able to just mosey through life and get your retirement right here and you fade away and you kiss your grandbabies and say goodbye. Your calling is whatever you have prayed about or whatever God has whispered to you and whatever he said, and he's talking to you. And I know he's talking to you because he talks to me. And I believe that every person on the face of the earth has got a calling from God. Heed the call. Get up and be involved. It's like that soldier we saw right here. He's saying to the Almighty, he says, here am I, send me. I'm ready. I'm not backing down. I'm going to do what you said. I want to do what you said. So here's this God who has all of this glory right here. And what God doesn't want, he doesn't want secondhand stuff. God's not going to come into this place right here and sit in an obscure little corner. God's going to come up and he's going to take the uppermost seat. God is going to be in control. He's the one who's going to be dictating, and we're the ones who are saying how, when and where and what do you want us to do and how long do you want us to do it. So there, the Lord says the first commandment, most important right here, I will not have any gods before me. Now what might that be? What could that be? What could we be doing in our lives right here that has minimalized God? Are there things that we're thinking, we're doing, we're accustomed to, we're habitually involved with things that have nothing to do with the kingdom? We are kingdom doers. We are children of the King, and we are wanting to know what he wants us to do, and we are anxious to perform that. What could you do? What could you, if you asked God, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Do you think that he would ignore that? I had, last Wednesday, before I come here to church right here, I had this thought. Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to the temple lot, to the visitor center? Because I normally do that on Wednesday. Well, it's cold out, and people aren't getting out and about right here, and there's not going to be anybody there. Not anybody's going to come to the temple lot visitor center here on this cold, blustery day on Wednesday. Nobody going to do it, and I don't want to go. I don't think I will. But Lord, there's somebody there who want to send. Send me. Well, maybe I'll go. And I went. Boy, he sent me somebody. And I haven't got it out of my mind. That long conversation of a soul looking for safety, looking for deliverance, looking for something right here that means something, that wants to hear some good advice, that wants to be led in some way right here. Somebody came. And I thank God Almighty that I came. And I asked a frail little prayer, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And he said, go. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. That's a big deal. We've got, Steve, have you gone to India? Did you go to India? You went to India. Who? One of our brothers have gone to India. Who's gone? Gordon, have you gone to India? Bob. One of you guys, and Buzz, right? One of you guys told me that you can't walk 50 feet without running into an idol. Is that for true? That wherever you go, there is idolatry. The battle plan, the game plan for the devil is for all of us to create images that are to some pagan god, but not the real God. He said that for a reason right here. And so a good question might be, you might ask this, what idol do I have? Now, if you got God as number one right here, the idol has got to be number two, number three, number four, number five, whatever the idol might be. The idol is something that has taken you away from worshiping the only God. So if you got something that you're doing, if you got something right here that you could have been to church today right here, but you're hung up on your idol. You've got something that's dictating to you, that's causing you to do what you're doing right here, above and beyond the one God that we should be worshiping. He's against that. The mind and the heart of God is that I want to see, in your beating heart right here, I want to see my children who have made me number one. They're thinking of God Almighty, and then all these other idolatrous stuff comes after that. But I think it's a good question is there an idol in your life? Is there, I said to Kansas City Chiefs right here, is there in your mind, I can't wait till Randy gets done with right here because I'm going to tune into the Kansas City Chiefs. Is there percolating in your mind right here, my bank account, I got to watch that right here. This president right here, he's running us in the hole. I'm sorry. We're going to be broke one of these days. And I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about my girlfriend, my boyfriend. I'm thinking about school. I'm thinking about going to cheerleader camp. I'm thinking about that I'm going to go on a big vacation. I'm going to Hawaii. I can't hardly wait to get there. Can that be, and is it, an idol? God says, I want to be first. When you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do, Sean, is what? There you go. That ought to be standard procedure. There ought to be no question. Nobody should ever have to say anything about that. Is first thing before you get up out of bed is you're sitting there and the Lord, and you're asking and say, Lord, I'm going to get up and I'm going to kneel down and I want your direction and your leadership. I want to perform something for the King today. What is it I'm coming here to ask? That ought to be it. You should not review yourself. Is there an idol right here that is prohibiting, that is a stumbling block to get to doing the number one thing, which is, God, here am I, send me. That's what he wants. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I watched ETL, their Christian program, PTL. Is it PTL? I watched that a long time ago. And they got a co-pastor there. And I'm not going to do it, but he did. But I'm going to say Jack Rabbit. I don't want to use the Lord's name in vain. And he said, Jack Rabbit, Jack Rabbit, Jack Rabbit, Jack Rabbit, Jack Rabbit, Jack Rabbit. Said it. He had to say it 50 times or better. The Lord's name in vain on a Christian avenue, Christian platform. We can't do that. We should cringe when somebody is talking right here and he rips the Lord. I had some mechanical deal that I wanted to find some evidence on YouTube. I punched on YouTube and this kid come up and he's working on something. And he couldn't describe how to repair what the repair needed to be because he was using the Lord's name in vain. Just rolling, just, I can't hardly describe it. I don't really want to do much of it. The Lord doesn't like that. If we are before God, when we're talking to God, this is my, when I'm talking to God, he does not want to hear me saying in my prayers repeatedly his name. Can you imagine if David and I were talking and I said, David, how are you, David? David, good to see you, David. David, it's kind of a pretty good day, David. My opinion, that's used the Lord's name in vain. We got to be careful. We're talking to mighty God. We're talking to God right here. That has, the Bible says in 4th chapter of Isaiah, he says that he has taken the nations, he says they're like the fine dust of the balance. They're like a drop of a bucket, a drop in a bucket. The nations right here can vanish away at one glance of his all-seeing eyes. That's the God we have, and we're going to use his name in vain. This power, this magnitude of all the angels flying around, the cherubims right here, and everything that we see in the Bible, the Book of Mormon right here, that describes God, he is magnificent, he's powerful, he's strong, he's mighty. He's beyond our little finite ability to understand who he is. Do not use his name in vain. And if you got the courage, like a couple of black guys that I knew, I was talking to what I call my black Hubert. He is the spitting image of Hubert with a different shade. And he's a good and godly man. And this dude come walking in there, you know, and he was ripping Jesus. Just tearing Jesus apart. My black Hubert took his big old finger right here and touched him on it. Why are you talking to my Jesus? That had everybody's attention. Everybody that was there, there was probably 15 or 20 of us all looking there. One guy said, you know, that reminds me of the footprints in the sand. That reminds me that person had that experience there, and they was walking in the sands of time there, and he hit on hard times, and he could see that Jesus was with him, and then the footprints disappeared. You know the story. Got over yonder into heaven right here and says, I want to ask you, I've been wanting to ask you a question, God, for a long time. Why? What is it? When I needed you most, you were walking with me and then you abandoned me. And all I could see is just my footprints in the sand. And it says, boy, that wasn't your footprints in the sand. That was my footprints and I was carrying you. That's the kind of mind that our Lord loves. He wants us to acknowledge our need. John 15 chapter talks about the vine. And that vine is the blood. It's the strength. It is the power that coming through Jesus. He's the vine. And he comes in and he touches the branches. And the branches flowed with beauty and with value. But if there's a break in that between the vine and the branches right here, the branches die and wither and they're burned. He is wanting to see your fruit, your apple, your orange, your pomegranate, he wants to see it just get nice and fat and juicy right here so that he can take it and use it. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Now, I know. This was given in Sinai. This was before the law of Moses. This is the mind of God. This is what he thinks. And like I said right here in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, he thinks more than just the physical. He's thinking the spiritual that goes with it in the New Testament, in this new covenant that he's made. But we have it right here. Remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And what is that about? The Bible makes a statement that says, you know, one man perceives this day is there's only one day that you worship God. Another man thinks all the days you worship God. It doesn't matter. God would have you worship him all the days of the week. He loves that. But as a parameter, he's given 7 days. 7 days to worship God, all right? Now, 7 days is kind of like the tithing. 7 days, on the seventh day, we rest. Or on the seventh day, we exercise ourselves to pray to the Lord, and think about the Lord, and serve the Lord, all right? He's wanting to know that we know how much we're spending time with him. Now, seven days is like the tithing right here. It's like one-tenth. All right? So there are 84 hours in your waking day, of everybody's waking day. Not when you're sleeping, but there are 84 hours in a week right here. You're awake unto the Lord. Okay, those 84 hours right here, a tenth of 84 hours, a tenth of that would be 8.4 hours. Now, that's my crude little non-mathematical way of looking at how the Lord looks at it. Probably we ought to be spending about 8.4 hours serving the Lord every week. That's a tenth. That's just like your tithing. That's a tenth. It's nothing. It's just a little bit. 8.4 hours right here is a kind of a barometer as to how much time have you spent in the Lord. I've wanted to take this survey. This is probably mean-spirited. Forgive me if it is. I don't want to be this way. I'd like to ask every one of us and myself. I'd like to have not a pedometer, but I'd like to have a little prayer meter or a little action meter or a little work meter or something that measures my service to God. I'd like to have that click on and off when I'm serving the Lord and when I'm not serving the Lord. In other words, when I'm sleeping right here, I'm not serving the Lord. And so what would your tick-tock say to you? What would your, in other words, 8.4 hours is like minimum. It's a tenth of your week. You're going to give a tenth. The world gets nine-tenths right here, but you're going to give one-tenth to God. And so you're going to give that one-tenth. How big is your tick-tock? Okay, maybe you said your prayer this morning. Maybe you say it at noon, and you say it in the evening. And maybe that amounts to maybe 15, 20 minutes. God bless you if it amounts to half hour, an hour, 2 hours. The fact is, that we read about it, and we know of people who have done that. Spent on their knees like Enos. All day long. All day long, Lord, I'm looking for help. All day long, I'm praying, I'm seeking your face right here. What is your word for me today? All day long, could anybody of us do that? Well, probably we need to be thinking in terms of our little TikTok needs to run a little bit longer. Maybe we can spend more time serving the Lord, not just praying, but what could you do? You could be helping somebody that's, you know, is out of shape and been out of this way, and he's having trouble and he's having difficulties, and you notice it and nobody else seemed to notice it, and you go there as a ministering spirit. You could come here to the church early before it starts. You could come here and you could kind of clean up. I know we got some people that clean up right here, but you kind of do your little duty and kind of pick up some of the rubble on the floor. And while you're doing that, maybe this is the perfect time, nobody's looking right here, I'm going to spend some time in prayer right here in the house of God. There are probably some people, in fact, as I'm thinking of it right now, that Wednesday experience I had is eating me up. Question from God is, what are you doing? What are you going to do as you remember the Lord on his day, or if you want to choose all 7 days, that's fine, that's good, that's better. What are you going to do? What have you made up your mind to do? I've made up my mind that I'm going to serve the Lord. I heard that at the Tennessee Rally tent reunion. I've been too long not doing nothing, the person said. I've waited too long just sitting on the sideline. And I'm ready to get engaged and get involved and do something for the King. Boy, the Lord's already jotting that down. Here's your working list. Here's what I got for you. Honor thy father and thy mother. Commandment. Now, I've thought about that. What's the big deal about honoring father and mother? I mean, most of us had pretty good parents. Few of us had no good parents. Some of us had involved parents, taught us how we believe and what we think. Some of us had out-to-lunch parents, didn't teach a thing but how to be crummy. But it wants us to honor our father and mother, which is, for me, or for an adult, that there's an expectation there of earning the honor of your children. Doing those things that are appropriate, that as your children are looking, and they are looking, and they are examining, they are weighing, mom and dad, this is how they do it. They don't go to church. They don't read the scriptures. They don't say their prayers. It's obvious, it's minimal right here. And that's what I'm going to do. But on the other hand, you got a mom and dad right here, and mom and dad, like some people that I could say right now into this little congregation, have been on the job, still on the job, way into their years, they're still on the job. What a gift God has given you if you've got parents just like that, or grandparents, or however, whoever, you may even have a friend that you call grandpa or grandma. But we're to honor our father and mother. We learn to honor father and mother. If we learn to honor our father and mother, it's easy to honor our Father in heaven. Down there at the reunion, tent revival, we was under a tent, and there in the middle of the tent is a big old stuffed chair. And I'm looking at that stuffed chair as if, boy, somebody likes their comfort. I mean, boy, they like, if they're going to go through a long service right here, I want a cushy chair to be able to sit in. Wasn't like that. Later on, just a few moments later, in comes a family, a big family, with Grandma. They're coming in and they're holding her. Put her, and they want her to sit in that cushy chair. You know what was speaking to me? Honor, they are honoring their mom or their grandmother. They are doing it, and they didn't have to do that, but that's what they do. It's built upon, I can't really say that. God built it, He's created it. But Grandma, Virginia, Bob, Drew, where we at? Virginia right here, held the line, held the gauntlet, showed the way, was there every time they got together, and by her encouragement, they got together as often as they could. Why? Because she was a great grandmother and they honored her, and it's showing effect by her work, her lives today. We had that rally. Rally based upon a lot of assets, but based upon the final person right here was Grandma, then down to Grandma, to great grandmother, then Grandma, and then the folks. I love that. I'd like to say something about my own mom and dad. I'm gonna. Going to honor only mom and dad. My mother, I'm working on my car. 16 years old, however, I'm on a car. Mom comes out there and says, "Well, Randy, I think you need to do this." "No, Mom, I can do it." "Well, why don't you try this?" "Back away." She was. I've seen it more than a dozen times. I'm coming in from work, and I'm coming into the front door there, and she's coming out the front door going somewhere, and she's got a casserole dish in her hand. She's going. I said, "Where are you going?" "I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to go visit that old man up the street there. He ain't had my casserole for 2 days right here. I'm doing my thing." Ronnie and me and a bunch of young people Debbie Vogel, wherever she's at, if she's here. We took a long trip. Broke down. Down in some obscure, what is that state? Where is it? New Mexico is what I'm trying to figure. We're in New Mexico in the dark of night. And we're broke down. It was our alternator. Alternator was out. And we get to looking around, and we're at an old gas station that's abandoned right here. This is New Mexican town right here. We looked in that trash can and said, "Well, it kind of looks like our starter or alternator. I can't remember which one it was." And we bent down there and got it, looked at it right here, and said, "Well, I think this is probably work." And we put it in, and it worked. But we got on that trip after harrowing experiences, went to the Phoenix reunion, and we came back. And Mom said, "Randy, where were you on this night in November?" "Well, Mom, we were broke down. New Mexican town right here. We didn't know what kind of goblins were going to come out and get us right here. We were imperiled and petrified. But the Lord provided a starter or an alternator, whatever it was that we got right." She said, "Well, I want to tell you something. That very night, I heard Ronnie's voice. Mom, Mom's got Dad out of bed. Bill, we got to kneel down. We got to pray for our kids. They're in trouble. Thank you very much." My dad on Santa Caligon Day here years ago, the streets were filled with partiers and carnival people and jammed up parking all around the temple lot everywhere. People were just everywhere, just walking everywhere, all over the temple lot. weren't interested in the temple lot. They're just coming to Santa Caligan. Coming to Santa Caligan, and I'm in there, and I'm going to the same place. I'm driving up here, up the river right here. I look up on the hill. There's my dad. In the middle of that fray, of all the world that's going on right here, my dad had some pamphlets right here, and he's going to, maybe there's some poor souls out here could use this pamphlet. And he's kind of stumbling all over the yard right there. I never got over that. I want to honor my dad and my mom. You probably heard it. My dad's dying. He's dying. Middle of the night, I'm right there beside him. And he hadn't said a word for a long time. Barely breathing. I said, "Dad, what are you thinking?" "I'm learning obedience from the Lord." Died. I honor that integrity of staying with it all the way to the end. It says right there, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, you know, I knew it, and I heard it. I didn't know if I had it right. But that's in 1 John 3:15. "Thou shalt not kill." You know what it says? He who hates his neighbor is a murderer. And murderers do not inherit eternal life. That says there. If I'm sitting down right here and I don't look left or right, but I'm sitting down there and I know my heart and I know my mind and I know my memories and I know my thoughts right here, and if I'm sitting there and if I don't have to go very far and there's a man or a woman that just ticks me off, this is not real. This is good. And I'm sitting there, you know, and if I look and see him coming in or her come in right here, can't stand. You know what for God's definition that is? You're a murderer. You're a murderer. And it says further, it says, "A murderer hath no eternal life." If I shorten that up a little bit or lengthen it just a little bit. If I have not pure hatred, but I tell you what, I'll never forget what you did. I really don't, you know, if you'll notice right here that when you come in right here, I'm walking, I'm keeping distance, just way. I really don't really like you. That's just a hair under being a murderer. And I don't like that thought. So what would be the antidote for that? The antidote would be, "Brother David, I sure love you. Help me to love you more." Working on it. I asked a sister, having trouble historically. Got trouble, not going to go any further than that, but got trouble. And I asked this, "How long does the trouble last? When is there an end to the trouble? When do I stop nurturing and feeding and maintaining and re-remembering those thoughts of what you did to me? How I was injured and how, you know, I'll probably never get over it." The Christian way is through honor, love, and respect and forgiveness. I have forgiven. Might even have to even go to him right there, God forbid. would you forgive me for having an unforgiving heart towards you? Maybe shouldn't do that. I'm not blaming that. But there are things we can do. I know of a man who beat up another man, stole his wallet, took his stuff years ago. And the Lord come knocking. Remember that man that you beat up? You stole his stuff and took his wallet? Yeah. You need to go back to him. The Lord worked on him, and he got a wallet, and he filled it full of money. And he come over there and ate a whole lot of crow and apologized for what he had done years ago. Cleared the deck. Everything was right after that. Oh, boy. So thou shalt not kill. What's the next one? Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm going to try to wade through this just a little bit, but not get too explicit. What would you think would be some of the causes of adultery? Well, is there a disease that you get injected with adultery? The disease of adultery right here. Is there some disease for adultery? Well, I think there probably is. I think there's probably just a whole lot of reasons for adultery. You can't have adulterous acting actors, shows, programs that are doing their best to inculcate the sin of adultery in your heart. You can't look at that and listen to that. That's something that we need to think about. What is the source for this stream of adulterous thoughts? Oh, it's the devil's source, but he's the one that displays. I remember seeing a picture, and in this picture it was a very lustful picture with the devil. The devil was presenting adultery. So what would be the antidote to adultery? That puts space between that and what is trying to foist itself upon you. I want to say, my humanness says don't say it, but I want to say what I want to say. You can't watch your TV. You can't go to the movies. You can't look at your telephone and see that stuff without it having a major effect on you. You can't do it. You're a human being. What would be the antidote? What could you do? The devil's eyeball is intruded in everyone's home. If you're an honest seeker of the truth and of righteousness, there's something that's got to be done. If I had Cheerios and the scientists proved that Cheerios was going to kill you and reduce your lifespan by 30 years right here, what would I do? I wouldn't eat Cheerios. Wouldn't do it. If I am enticed to steal money, if it was really a terrible habit of mine, I'd probably have to tell you, Lord, I am, as we had a man tell us this years ago. Maybe some of you remember this. I am a pickpocket. I am a thief. I am a petty thief. I will steal and sneak into your place and take your money. If you got any laying around, I'm going to take it. Well, he warned us. We all held our wallets after that, after we seen him. But that's a good start right here. Is it? I've got this weakness right here. Maybe you can help me. Don't leave your wallets laying around in your purses. my suggestion right here. It should be your thought. There's coming a day, I think the day is right. There's coming a day for which we are being known, proclaimed by our relatives, by our neighbors, by ourselves, who we serve. And what I'm saying right here is I would highly recommend get rid of your TV, get rid of your movies, get your head out of the devil's eyeball. Get away from that stuff that is fomenting lustful thoughts for the men. Our wives right here know us, and they know if we've got difficulties in this area. Let me just say this, if I can be just real honest with you. Probably is no man alive that doesn't have a problem with this. There are men who are doing something about it. There are men who are, you know, I'm not going down that street. I will not go down that street. Hallelujah. I'm not gonna, when I get to that magazine that we've been taking right here and it's got some lustful thoughts in it, I cannot take that magazine any longer. But like I said right here, there are people, there's little eyes that are watching. There are a lot of women that are watching. We need to be careful about it. What we permit to come into our hearts. You need to think about that. Right? It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. An adulterer will burn. Liars will burn. We need to be aware of the repercussions of what's happening in our lives right here. Thou shalt not steal. Leroy Wheaton. Angela, his mother, would tell this story. Angela was getting to the point where she couldn't walk. But she spent a lot of time in a chair there in the living room. She sits in her chair, does her knitting, whatever she's doing. She's doing her grandma thing, her wifely thing, her mother thing right here, but she can't get out of that chair much. But she's in the chair. Well, down the long hallway and into the kitchen right here is the sink, is the kitchen, is the cookie jar. Leroy was very quiet afoot. He learned that because he knows where the cookies are. And Leroy would tippy-toe down the hallway into the kitchen, get very close, reach up, very silently take that lid off it. You hear, Leroy, get your hand out of the cookie jar. Thou shalt not steal. We had, this has to do with my mom and my dad. My mom and my dad were living down there on Cottage Street. They got a big window by their bed. And in the middle of the night, my mother heard something cooking outside there. They live on a street right here. And they looked out. They saw the neighborhood boy was out there by their car, but standing there on the curb. Standing there. Mom got out and looked at me. Well, that's the neighborhood boy right here, but looks all right. So she went back to sleep. They get up in the morning and they want to go Dunkin' Donuts. So they get up in the morning right here and get in the car. And Dad puts the keys in the car. Well, there's something wrong with this car. He lifted the hood right here, and guess what? Steve, is no battery. My dad and mother, two houses up with a trailer house in the back there, they marched up there, up the little alley there, jerked open the door, walked in this guy's house right here. The kids saw him coming. He lifted the blankets over his head right here. Dad grabbed the blankets, jerked them off the kids. He says, boy, he says, you're going to go to the penitentiary. You're headed on a hellbound train right here. You give us back our battery, and you put that battery back in that car. Yes, sir. He gets the battery and puts it back in the car. Thank you very much. Maybe you'll avoid a little prison time. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. thy neighbor. False witness is really lying, is lying. But Jesus, if you remember Jesus right here, he's standing there and he's standing before Pilate, and he's standing before Caiaphas, and he's standing before the angry mob, he's standing before all those people, and they're all saying, they've all got a witness of what he did and he didn't do. False witnesses. Paul's very similar right here. The mob has got him and they're ripping his clothes off and they're beating on him and they're going to kill him. In your Bible, Paul is being beaten by this man, this crowd, and the Romans come in there and they rescue him. And they're rescuing him because somebody said that Paul is the leader of this desperate gang of men right here that are hijackers and destroyers and thieves and rapists and wicked men, and he is the leader right there. Of course, Paul is not the leader. He's a good guy. He's a nice guy. He cares for their souls. False witness. Trying to say this delicately. I believe there was a lesson in it for me. I was going out to eat with a fella in a slow vehicle. And I'm in my slow vehicle going to the restaurant, being followed by this man who's going to eat. And he's enraged. We get to the restaurant, we have dinner, and he is raising his voice, and we're having a very earnest conversation. Well, come to find out, he reported me. I'm saying that this is for a reason. He reported me to the officials. Brian was one of them, like you guys right here, that Randy drove slow just to irritate me. And we sat down and Randy just yelled at me in front of everybody that was in the restaurant right here, just made a fool of me and just yelled at me. And my wife and I, we read that report, we heard that, so what in the world? But I had a divine thought. It has nothing to do with me, it has everything to do with God. It has everything to do with me. I told Becky about it. I want to go see him. I want to visit with him. I want to bless him. And we went over to his place. We got to his place there, and I had my little computer here, and I had some other program on it. I said, "Brother, I want to show you this little program." "Well, what is it?" So I put it on his lap. He's sitting in his car right here, and I turned that thing on and went through that, and it blessed his soul. And I thought that's just exactly what God wants me to do. Rather than respond in kind, rather than be angry, and I wasn't angry, never was angry with him, never did raise my voice, and I was driving, I was driving slow, but get my car, my vehicle slow. It won't drive. It's my RV, my little RV. A pure case of bearing false witness, but a pure resolution of doing the right thing. I'm not trying to accolade on myself. Thou shalt not covet. I've got a friend of mine, Jerry Adams knows this friend. His name is Vic. And Vic has got three daughters, grown daughters. And Vic has and we're talking about coveting. Thou shalt not covet. Vic has got an old pickup, but a neat pickup. Four-wheel drive, and it's raised up, and that's his pride and joy, and he takes that going fishing. He loves his pickup, turquoise color, turquoise pickup. Well, he's sitting there watching the TV. Probably shouldn't have been doing that, but he was watching the TV. And while he's watching the TV right here, his three daughters are behind him talking. And they're saying, "You know, when Dad dies, I get the pickup." No, you're not getting the pickup. I'm getting the pickup." Vic turned around right here and says, "Excuse me?" Coveting right there. I have, and I've been the benefit of people. There's somebody here in this room that I got in an accident, and I was helped by somebody in this room who had every good intention, every good heart thing that was in him. And I believe that if you've got a little wherewithal, that God is going to use your wherewithal. If you don't have any wherewithal, if you have nothing right here, he can use you. There's something you can be used in. But for those that have got good wherewithal, God wants to use their wherewithal for the kingdom. And what I have seen among my lovely brothers and sisters is some of that has been done. Pretty neat. I love seeing that. There's a man in our congregation, and he would walk down, and I'd be walking past him, and I'd feel somebody with his hand in my back pocket. That man that had his hand in my back pocket passed on by and walked out the door. Got the wherewithal for the kingdom. Blessed me. The Bible says that in 1 Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. We should not covet, but we should praise God Almighty that the kingdom is going forward and people are being called to the service of our God. God bless you. I hope I haven't wore you out. I hope this didn't sound like I was railing against anybody right here, but I know that we've got to work a little bit harder. Those days are coming real fast. Somebody told me that last night. That, Randy, don't you know, just that we're in those days of fulfillment of everything that's spoken of in the scriptures. I believe that. I believe we're in that realm. So God be with you as you are keeping the Ten Commandments, or as you're keeping whatever the Lord lays in you, and he's working, and I believe he's doing that, as you're sitting there in your chair, as you're driving your car, as you're working on the job, God is talking to you. And as he talks to you, are you responding and are you listening? God bless you.